And certainly what an honor it is to be able to be the preacher for this congregation and to even have this particular assignment. When we think about the Lord's saints and priests, even as Rick had mentioned, we might think of the abuses of these terms. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church has done much to corrupt these meanings. And how tragic it is that they have robbed us of terms that are quite biblical in nature. When many think about the term saint, we think about the deceased prominent Catholic who has went through a process of beautification and then after that a process of canonization to then become a saint, as we know are often termed by such things as hospitals and universities and even holidays like St. Patrick. Or maybe when we think about the term priest, maybe we think about an unmarried man within some sacerdotal type clergy system who may sit in a confessional box and take confession or lead people in Catholic Mass. Unfortunately, when the average person hears the term saint or hears the term priest, it's these usages that often come to their mind. But that could not be further from the truth. It's been said that a little boy one day walked into a church building with some very beautiful stained glass windows, and that depicted some of these former men of whom some have termed to be saints, like Saint Andrew and Saint Peter, things of that nature. And he was admiring the beauty of these windows on this sunny day. And then later, his teacher in class asked the question, "Who is a saint?" And he was able to exclaim, "I know what a saint is. A saint is one through whom the light shines." The light shines through. And he didn't realize that he was more correct than really what he knew. I would like for us to look at what the Bible says about these terms and their usages, the Lord's saints and the Lord's priests, and see how relevant they are to us who desire to meet Christ for those who are called unto heaven. Let's begin by noting the term saint. The term saint, the Lord's saints. And when we study the concept of sainthood, if you will, the idea of who is a saint, we don't really find many terms relative to it in the Old Testament. We find it much more prominently mentioned in the New Testament. But there's a very important fact that we need to lay down as a foundation for our study right now. The word saint in the original language has some synonyms that are very important to understand. The adjective holy, holy, is synonymous with one who is a saint. Who is a saint? He's one who is holy, because the term holy and the term saint are from the exact same root word. The verb to sanctify is the verb form. Who is a saint? He's one who is sanctified. And the noun sanctification, who is a saint? Not one that has, through Catholic tradition, went through these processes of beautification or canonization, but biblically speaking, a saint is one who is went through the process of sanctification. That's a saint. The process of becoming a saint, holy. All of these terms are exactly from the same root word in the original language. And so, when I understand that, I begin to have a good understanding of just what a saint is. And then I begin to see its usage and begin to find the definition. And I am able to arrive at the fact that a saint is one who is separated by God. Separated by God. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he was writing to those who were called by God under the church in Corinth, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now, it's very interesting. Maybe your Bible has, in the King James Version, it may have those little words "to be" italicized. You understand that when you come across a word that's been italicized, then you know that the translators added those words. Literally, it ought to be rendered "called saints." Here was an audience of Christians to whom Paul was writing, and he says they are called saints, not deceased. They are presently saints. How were they able to become saints? It's because of the fact that we read in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know you not that so that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then describes different manners of unrighteousness. And then in verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified by the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They were sanctified. Here were those who went through the process of separation from the world, separation from sin, separation from those who choose not to follow God, those who rebel against God, those who want to live their own lives in a materialistic, worldly way. Not so with these. These had been separated by God. And they were separated by God when, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "seeing that you have purified yourselves through obeying the truth." Here's how we become a saint. We obey the truth. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. So here's a saint. A saint is one who has become a child of God. Now, not only are we, number one, separated by God, but we're also separated by God to a holy purpose. We are separated by God, separated from the world, separated from a former life of sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, and we are now separated to a higher calling, if you will. We are separated for His purpose. We have to have both sides of that equation to really encapsulate this idea of one who is a saint. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the temple? That wonderful building under the old covenant where the Israelites would come and there they would have access to God, fellowship with God. Within the temple, the priests would work and sacrifice. Within the temple would be the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence would be. What was the purpose of that building? Was it just to collect dust? Was it to allow the bats and the spiders to dwell? No, no. We understand there was a holy purpose for that temple. In like manner, we understand that a saint is one who no longer lives his life the way that he chooses to live. I no longer live my life by my will, but I have the same sentiments expressed even by my Savior when He was here on this earth, when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I now have a new life. I have a new purpose. My values have changed. My aspirations have changed. I am now on my way to heaven. because I now want to meet Christ. That's a saint. Now, with that idea in mind, let's note three very brief points about a saint. A saint, number one, is one who has set his heart apart. One who has set his heart apart. As we just mentioned, the very fact that I have now given my heart, I've given my allegiance, I've given my all to God. I no longer go after and love the things of this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, I now love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do so with a commitment. And with a sense of pure, unadulterated devotion to God. You recall Jesus as he said concerning those of his day that really on the surface, seemed to be so religious. But he said of them in Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9 that they come after me with their lips, with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Not so with a saint. A saint has set apart his heart in devotion to God. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, Romans 6. And then later on, he would say, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Now you're being made free from sin. We're no longer servants of wickedness. We now are servants of righteousness. Number two, a saint is one who's not only set his heart apart, he's one who has set his life apart. His whole life is set apart for God. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. A saint is one whose life is set apart. We are, as Peter would say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a peculiar people. That's the King James Version. That doesn't mean that we're weird. Well, not all of us. But what it really means is a people for God's possession. A people of his own possession. You realize, of course, that something is valued only as much as the one who possessed it, right? I mean, if I were to pull out this pen and say that this was my pen, you would understand that there's not much value in this. But if I said that I received this pen from, and just name any famous individual, or maybe some prominent historical figure who may have formerly owned this pen, then you might say, oh, wow, you've got a valuable pen. And we often go into museums where they have such things as this, pens and clothes and furniture, and they're only as valuable as the one who possessed it. Brethren, we are God's possession, because we've been bought and redeemed by Jesus, our Savior, and now we are a saint set apart by our very lives for his purpose. And then number three, we are set apart. A saint is one who is set apart in how he handles difficulties. We are set apart by how we handle the troubles of our life. How do we face these difficulties? We face them far different than those who are not saints. James would say in James 1, 2 through 4, that we appreciate those trials of our faith because they work patience in our lives. And we rejoice when we face such circumstances. May that be said of you and of me, that we rejoice when we face troubles and difficulties because we understand the place they have in our lives. The good that literally may come from such, Romans 8, verse number 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There, my friends and brethren, is the idea of a saint. But then notice now, the Lord's priests, the Lord's priests. We find the very first reference to a priest in Genesis chapter 14 with a very fascinating individual named Melchizedek. But really, we learn so much more about priesthood and about a priest in the latter half of the book of Exodus, along with the entirety of the book of Leviticus. And when we see even the lessons from the old covenant that we learn, we are able to understand that a priest is nothing more than one who stands between God and man. One who intercedes on behalf of sinful humanity. One who does so before God. A go-between. And thus we read about a whole tribe of individuals from the tribe of Levi who were called by God to serve. And those specifically from the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi, they would be priests. And the oldest living relative in Aaron's family would then be the high priest. And we understand when we look in the new covenant, and we see all that unfolds with God's great plan of redemption and Jesus dying on Calvary, that Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 informs us the fact that now Jesus is our high priest. And it was through His death that He ultimately went once and for all into the most holy place. That is, literally the throne room of God Himself. And there offered His own perfect, sinless body as a sacrifice for all sins of all humanity of all time. And there, through the shedding of His blood, appeased the wrath and the holiness and the justice of God. But we also learn that with Him serving as a high priest, now you and I are able to be priests in His priesthood. Male and female alike are able as Christians to serve as priests. We are described a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We are described as a royal priesthood. Verse number 9. And thus we see the beginning of the concept of priests and priesthood. And then when we analyze this duty even closer, we're able to see that one of the prominent functions of a priest was to offer sacrifices. We see them offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would offer bulls and goats of those Israelites that would come because of sin in their life. And they would bring them to a priest, and the priest would then offer that upon the great altar as a sacrifice on their behalf to God. And how once a year, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the high priest would go once before God and offer on behalf of the sins of all the nation of Israel. So priests offer sacrifices. I ask you, as a Christian priest, if you will, as one of whom Peter has described in 1 Peter chapter 2, do you understand what your sacrifices are that you are to offer, that I am to offer? Oh, you may remember well the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Oh no, God doesn't want those dead carcasses of bulls and goats any longer. The Hebrew writer explained that their blood could not take away sin. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. But now we offer up living sacrifices. How do we do that? How do we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice? Well, maybe we need to recall. The Bible talks about various things we may do that serve as sacrifices to God. Paul would say in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 17, if I be offered up as a service and a sacrifice for your behalf, writing to the Philippians, and thus in thinking about their conversion, we realize that he's making a reference here to the very topic we spent in the previous hour. The very topic of evangelism, of soul winning, as it serves as a means of sacrifice. When I give my life as one who is devoted to evangelizing, then I am able to do so as a sweet sacrifice unto God. Chapter 4 of the very same book, Philippians, we have Paul referring to a co-worker of his named Epaphroditus, who actually brought some necessary gifts on his behalf from the Philippians. And he refers to these as a sweet-smelling odor, a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. And so when we give to help others, that is also referred to as a sacrifice we make as a Christian priest. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15, we have the Hebrew writer making reference to the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. And so we know as we sing praises unto God and we worship God, this likewise is a sacrifice that I, as a Christian priest, am making. My worship and devotion and praise to the glory of God. Verse 16 continues, to do good and to communicate not, to communicate well, forget not, for with such sacrifices God's well pleased. When I do good things for others, like take for example, when I'm on my way home from work and I've had a long day at work, but then I remember before I arrive at home, you know, Brother Jones is in the hospital and I know that he would really benefit from a visit. I think I'm going to run by the hospital before I go home and pay him a visit and just spend 5 minutes having a prayer with him and expressing that he's in our thoughts and we hope that he gets better. Do we not realize that is in essence a sacrifice that we are making by doing good for the benefit of others and the fellowship of the Lord's church? All of these are considered sacrifices. Even Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 portrays the very prayers of the saints as being that which is an offering as if incense were burned and were lifted up through the heavens to the very nostrils of God. Sweet smelling. And so I realize these are my sacrifices that I, as a Christian priest, am able to make. How sad that there are those who may say, oh, I can't evangelize. As Brother Trent had mentioned the previous hour. How sad that there are those who will not give when some need is there. How sad that there are those who willingly ignore worship services when they could be here. How sad that there are those that choose not to do good things for others. It's as if here is a priest who doesn't want to sacrifice. That's your job. That's what your role is. Can you not imagine a priest within the old covenant, the Levitical priest, who just says, I don't think I'm going to sacrifice today. I don't much feel like it. Do you really believe that such an individual would be pleasing unto God? How much more should we think of the Christian priest today? Not only does a priest know what he is to worship, but a priest also knows where he is to worship. Leviticus chapter 17 for those Levitical priests makes it very clear. They were to bring their offerings to the door of the tabernacle. They were not to sacrifice their sacrifices any other place but the door of the tabernacle, and later would be the door of the temple. And there are so many reasons and lessons that may abound from that. But we understand, as Christian priests, we offer our sacrifices because we know the place. And that's the church. The church is the place. The body of Christ is the location wherein God saved are and where these sacrifices are to take place. Oh, I have no doubt that the Red Cross does many good things for many people. And it's true that even the Salvation Army may do great things for good people. But let me tell you something. God doesn't receive any glory from what the Red Cross or the Salvation Army does. God receives the glory when His people embrace what it means to be priests. And thus, Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And thus this morning we have seen these two vital roles that play a part in us understanding the life we live here now and the life for which we are anticipating, meeting Christ, being called unto heaven. I have to understand what it means to be a saint, and I have to understand what it means to be a priest. Are you a saint this morning? Are you a priest? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you responded with a life that wants to submit in obedience and say, I'm willing to believe that Jesus is how the Bible portrays Him to be, the Son of God that left heaven above and came to live this perfect sinless life so that He might bring about redemption from my sins. I am willing to lay aside my old man of sin, and I'm willing to turn my back on my old lifestyle of worldliness, and I want to repent. I'm willing to confess the sweetest name, Jesus, I believe, that could ever be said on mortal tongue. And I'm willing to submit into a watery grave of baptism because I understand that the Bible promises me I will contact His cleansing blood when I do so. Maybe there is one who is with us and who is a Christian. Maybe you are a saint. Maybe you are a priest. But maybe your life is not right with God. Do you understand the concept of ourselves as children of God and the life that we live, our service and devotion to Him, being as that sacrifice before God, literally that sweet smelling savor? The Bible often uses anthropomorphic expressions like that to refer to the nostrils of God and the fact that He was well pleased. But do you understand the contrast of that with the term abomination? The term abomination in the Hebrew is a very fascinating word. You may recall the story in Exodus, the early chapters thereof, in which we find the plagues God would send upon wicked Egypt. One of those plagues, you'll recall, were all the frogs. You remember that? All those hopping frogs. And there were so many, the Bible describes, and all those frogs, they were everywhere. They were in their houses. They were in their beds. They were on their tables. I mean, you couldn't escape all these frogs. And yet, as God would take them away at Pharaoh's request, they all died. And the Egyptians then, the Bible records, them taking these dead frogs and piling them up in heaps, heaping piles of dead frogs. And the text makes it very clear, the land stank. And it's that word stank that is the very Hebrew term from which we see abomination. What is it that God hates? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Here's a life that is lived in such a way of immorality and sin and wickedness and unfaithfulness that to God it is as if He were saying, that stinks. But now here's a life of faithfulness, doing these things that a saint and a priest would do, and to God is as if He is saying, ah, that smells so good. As a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1. What type of sacrifice are you before God? One that is sweet smelling or one that is a foul stench? If we can help you make your life right with God, won't you come as together we stand, as we sing?
There's a fountain reaches for you.